To the book of Revelation, chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, hopefully you do, please follow along with me. Revelation chapter 7. And after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. Tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. Tribe of Joseph, 12,000. Tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. And they shall hunger no more, neither shall neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life. And God shall wipe every tear from their eyes." Amen. The sixth seal, which was this terror that went out all through the land, if you remember going back, earthquakes, sun became black, a sackcloth made of hair, the whole moon became like blood, stars fell from the sky, fig trees cast as unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, the sky was split apart. And so all these phenomenon, natural phenomenon, but earthly phenomena is taking place, and it seemed to create such an uproar, disruption that actually the seal stopped, and there's this interlude. And John is shown this vision, and he begins to see something in between before we get to the last seal that's broken. And what he saw, he sees four angels standing on four corners of the earth, and now they're stopping the wind. I mean, can you imagine what earth would be like if you stopped the wind? Can you imagine what Hong Kong would be like right now? I mean, it's already hot, but can you imagine no wind in this place? And so they're standing in the four corners holding the wind because they're about to do something together. And then he says that another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. Remember in the scrolls, and not just scrolls, but in most official letters or writings, generally what they would have is they would wrap it up and they put wax or some kind of clay, depending on what time era it is, and they would put a lump on there, and then they would take their signet ring and they would seal the ring or with a cylinder of some sort, and so they knew that this was authentic, that this was coming from a particular person, but it also meant to protect the contents therein. It's almost like today most of us just use a rubber band or something in that regard, but you roll things up, you put things in protective cases, primarily to protect. And this is kind of the idea that's happening here. He's sealing this. Now, this doesn't just happen out of nowhere. If you go, let's turn back to Ezekiel. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 9. If you go back in your Bibles a bit. Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel gets this huge, incredible vision. And he sees a vision of this slaughter. We'll just read from verse 1. Just give you a bigger picture of this. He says, this is Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 1. Then he cried out in the hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Draw near, O executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand." And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his shattering weapon in his hand. And among them was a certain man, clothed in linen, with a writing case at his loins. And he went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub on which it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen at whose loins was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst." But to the others, he said in the hearing, "Go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women, and do not touch any man on whom is the mark. And you shall start from my sanctuary." So they started with the elders who were before the temple. And then it continues on and on and on. And so here's this picture, this Old Testament prophetic vision that Ezekiel has, which really lays the groundwork of the understanding of what is now given to John in this vision. And so an Israelite would have very well known exactly what this is talking about. Now we, on the other hand, we sit in this place and, you know, they talk about the mark. You know, one of the first times I ever went to church, I was probably, because I was living in Chicago at the time, so I was probably in second grade. And I remember so distinctly that, and for whatever reason, my mom took me to this church. I still remember so vividly. It was upstairs. I remember there was no chairs there, and they were watching a movie. You know, there was no video back then, right? So it's like the real movie with the film and everything. And it was because I remember so vividly because it horrified me for the longest time. I would have bad dreams, and around the 70s. In the United States, the evangelism of its time was not necessarily sharing the gospel with people. People did that, but it was really to scare people into heaven. The idea is scare the hell out of them. It was kind of, if we use a term now. And so there was this movie called Watcher in the Night. You guys ever see this? Right? Thief in the Night. Right, and you might, maybe YouTube, it might be out there somewhere, but it's scary, man. I mean, it's not like there's no knife and blood and, you know, like gory, you know, there's no Jason, some murderer that you see, you know, Friday the 13th kind of thing, but it's just scary because it depicts the last days with the rapture, and the story evolves around one pastor who gets left behind because he was never a Christian, yet he was leading the church, okay? Don't worry, I'm a Christian, all right? You don't have to worry about that. But the story kind of circles around him and all these things. People getting this mark. Are you going to get this mark or not? And so, I mean, it's really quite a scary thing, but it's kind of depicting these things that are happening. I don't know if you know right now, just to give you a little glimpse, that there is legislation being passed in the United States and actually in the EU and other places that are talking about putting a mark on every single person. And it'll have your ID, it'll have your credit card details. So you can get this mark, this number, and it's embedded inside of you somewhere. And then so that when you go to the store, you don't have to use your wallet anymore, you know, and all in the name of technology. But man, it sounds very much like Revelation chapter 7. I mean, it's pretty kind of scary stuff when you think about it. And so they get this mark, and then he tells these guys that it's about to happen. He says, "I don't want you to get the mark." Or in other words, don't harm anyone, don't harm the trees, the sea, everything else, until he gives a time and he puts the mark on people. In Ezekiel chapter 9, the primary purpose of the Lord stamping on the forehead of these followers was to protect the people of God in the coming judgments that were about to come. And so in Ezekiel 9, it was the Hebrew letter Tau, which is either an X or it could be a cross. depending on, you know, how you look at the letter, whatnot. And this is what was placed on every forehead in the vision, right? So they came and slaughtered everyone except for those who had the mark. In other words, those who were the remnant in the midst of apostasy. Those that remained strong in the midst of everyone else falling away. The idea going all the way back to Revelation 3, those who are faithful until death. And so in this time that's going on here, and then he sees another, so he sees that vision, then he sees another vision, and he sees 144,000 who are sealed. Who are these 144,000? Now, this brings up a lot of different theories and a lot of different ideas, okay? If you believe that the Gentiles, which, you know, the believers, if they get raptured before the tribulation, then your interpretation of the 144,000 would be Jewish believers that become Christians that follow the Messiah in the midst of the tribulation. Okay, do you understand? We're not talking about, this is all the, you know, we're talking about in the midst of tribulation, that these are the ones that remain faithful, the remnant, when everyone else, there's apostasy going on everywhere else. And so this is 144,000 that happened here, primarily Jewish believers, messianic. This is where a lot of people have this idea that before the day of the Lord, before his second coming, there's going to be this mass revival of Jews. And there's movements at work right now that are really bringing about. We were just in Israel, I guess, a couple of months ago, and we actually, the last day before we flew out in the evening, we had Shabbat dinner, Sabbath dinner with our guide. He's a really great guy. He took us to his mom's house, basically, in Tel Aviv, and we had this beautiful Shabbat dinner. And then a huge group of disciples came. These were all Messianic Jews, or actually, they like to use the word Messianic believers. They came and it's like a discipleship school. They're there for mostly kids that just get out of the military. They get saved in the military. They become a believer in the military, and then they're a disciple, kind of like a DTS, but a little more Jewish driven in that regard for about a year. And really cool. And we're just talking with them and fellowship. There's about 20 of them that came to this dinner, and every one of them are saying, "Yeah, it's amazing what's happening right now. So many Jews are meeting the Messiah." So many of them are giving their life to the Lord, especially, and this is kind of very rare, especially amongst the young people. And so a lot of young people are coming to the Lord, and it's like, wow. And you could see a kind of a precursor to, you know, the prophecies and what's about to be laid out. Right now, they are seeing in the Jewish community the greatest harvest they had ever seen before. I mean, it's really exciting. I mean, the greatest harvest, and so we see that this is going to happen, and it's going to continue on. So if that's where your viewpoint is, right? That if the believers will be wrapped, that's where we get the term raptured from. You know, Thessalonians talk about this belief in God, they're going to meet him in the air and all this kind of stuff. Then these are the Jews that follow Jesus during the time of tribulation. Now, If you have a different take on this, in other words, if you don't believe that's going to happen, then these are the faithful Christians, the 144,000 in the tribulation. These will be the, you know, that are left behind. There's other views that say that these are basically not a literal number. You know, 144,000, not a literal number, but a statistic. It's a symbol, 12 times 12 times 10 times 10 times 10. And it's kind of significant in the Jewish setting, but, you know, it's just like, it goes over my head, to be perfectly honest. Amillennialists, they believe that the 144,000 are all the Christians in all generations who've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, I have a very difficult time believing that, because there's a lot of people. I think much more than 144,000. If you are, so I'll just throw, if you are a Jehovah's Witness, you are working very, very, very hard to be amongst this 144,000. This is one of their motivational methods. This is why you have to go and witness to so many people every day. You need to bring so many converts. And there is a hierarchy and an echelon. And then if you reach the top of the status in the Jehovah's Witness, guess what? You are part of the 144,000. Now, the problem is, according to their own roles and whatnot, they reached 144,000 back in the 80s. And so, you know, I mean, they don't have to change their theology now and stuff like that, which is kind of crazy if you think about it. I'm sure they maneuver, you know, they'll put another tier on there or something like that. So I'll just say that depending on your theological disposition, you'll view this in a little different way, okay? Again, we're gonna share, I think I decided to do it later on. We're going to share later on what we believe as a church. But I want to just lay it all out there. And if you believe something different, that's okay. It's not a life and death matter, okay? It's not a salvation issue. And so we can agree to disagree. You know what I mean? I mean, we can have a lot of different opinions and different thoughts. As long as, and this is a key, as long as you can back it up scripturally. I have no issues with people, you know, have different viewpoints or whatnot. That's fine, right? That's what you're going to have in the body as long as you can back it up scripturally. It's not just, well, I just think it is, you know. That's just stupid, or I just have this idea and I just, no, it's just never like that. Your whole methodology and your whole purpose has to be from the Word of God. And so there's many different views, and we're okay with it, but make sure you know the scriptures. You can back it up scripturally, right? And don't say, well, this pastor told me. I don't care what that pastor said. All right, even if you use my name, don't use my name. Use the Bible. All right, this is the best way that we can understand this. And so here's this 144,000. And then he says, and then he looked, and so he's kind of seeing tears, or he's seeing vision upon vision. I think he's just seeing one vision, but now he's looking and he's seeing something totally different. It's kind of like being illumined to him. And then he sees this multitude, every nation, every tribe, people's tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Remember, does this sound familiar? Remember all the way back to the fifth seal, those ones that had sacrificed for God, they also were given white robes. And so we see the same imagery, and they crowd, they got palm branches in their hands. The palm branches, the Jews carried these in festal celebrations all throughout history, and they're always symbols of two things. There were symbols of joy, and there were symbols of victory, right? Symbols of joy and symbols of victory, which, you know, if you're victorious, you're usually joyful at the same time, so it's kind of similar. And so they got these palm branches, a sign of their happy victory, white robes, and then they're crying with a loud voice, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then the angels, remember, they're standing around, the guys on the horses, and then the elders, and then the four living creatures, 24 elders, four living creatures, they fall on their faces before the throne and start worshiping God and saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever and ever." I mean, these guys are constantly prostrating themselves, worshiping God. Like I shared with you a few days ago, this, my friends, is the occupation of heaven. We think, "Peace, Sam, what are we going to do when we're in heaven?" I mean, honestly, I don't know the fullness of it, but I know that maybe for a couple billions of years, we're going to fall on our face and say, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be glory and blessing and honor and dominion forever and ever." We're going to be doing this forever, all time. It's going to be amazing. And so it's probably a pretty good idea that we start practicing now. You know what I mean? That we really absorb ourselves in a life of worship. But let me move on from that. And then the elders. So then if you want to know, well, what's going on? Who are these people? Thank God John has this conversation with this angel, or this elder. So one of the elders answered and saying to me, and so he's asking the question, okay? These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? And from where they have come? Well, why is he asking the question? And the guy turns and says, Lord, you know the answer. You know where they're coming from. And then he says to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So now we know who these are. Now, depending on different views, this great multitude, some scholars believe this is actually the 144,000, and that when he begins to see, but I don't think so, because he talks about these guys are from the tribes, and then this is another ethnic group, and you know, so I think that theory kind of washes out. But here's another group of people, non-Jews, okay, non-chosen, Gentiles, that were caught in the tribulation, but they too remained faithful. It was like that movie Thief in the Night. It was that pastor who didn't really believe before the rapture, and now after the rapture, he's like, oh my gosh, this is it. Now, with that in mind, it's going to be very difficult to believe during that time. And also, keep in mind that there's tremendous amounts of persecution going on. The sun and the moon. I mean, all these things, havoc is being laid upon the earth in this way. And he says here, and these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That, my friends, is a miracle. Okay? Have you guys ever bled on your clothing before? You know, I broke my nose like 3 times. Okay, that's why it's kind of a little big. But part of that, if you ever have that situation happen, blood, it's like it's a gusher. And I've had clothes soaked in blood, and no matter what color the clothing is, you know what happens? It turns red. You have a white shirt, it's going to be a red shirt. You have a blue shirt, it's going to be a dark blue-red shirt. No matter what clothing you have, but yet in this situation, he says they clothe themselves with white, they've been soaked in the blood, and the result is not red, but they become white. It becomes clean. It reminds me of a woman who had this issue of blood. Do you remember the passage in the Gospels? Has this issue of blood, goes on all fours, touches Jesus, and in the Jewish custom, an unclean touches a clean person. You know what happens to the clean person? He becomes unclean. They actually have to take him outside of the city, and he needed to do sackcloth and ashes for a period of 7 days, or depending on the different traditions, maybe even a month. And they're outside, even if they touch something dead or whatnot, they're outside the city gates and wailing and repenting and whatnot. And then they can be considered clean to come back. So an unclean touches clean. Unclean touches a clean person, and the clean person becomes unclean. Now, this is where Jesus comes into the picture. An unclean person touches Jesus, and the unclean person becomes clean. And we see this picture of how this is laid out. They sit in this place, they wash their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You can imagine, because these guys had suffered for their faith and whatnot, their clothes, their robes are probably all black, dirty, bloody. But when they encounter Jesus, they become white. It's really a beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. You know what I mean? When we come to meet Jesus, we come with our sin. We come with the blackness. You know, we come with all kinds of issues. And we come dirty, broken, beat down. And then you encounter Jesus, and you know what happens to you? You get clean. You know, you get clean. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord. This is all the way back in 1992. I remember sitting in my room, I was living in Laguna Niguel at the time, just got dropped off, sitting on my bed, and I just started weeping, just thinking about things that happened, and Jesus, the only way I can say Jesus comes into my room, I'll tell you, the first initial instinct is I felt so dirty. It was probably the first time in my life that I felt like I was a sinner. Other times I felt like I was a decent guy. You know, I mean, a couple issues here and there, but not that big of a deal. And I was a nice guy, didn't really cause a lot of trouble. And I felt I was okay. And then when Jesus came into my room, I felt so dirty. I was just kind of hiding my face and just weeping. And I just felt like filthy rags. But then, after just being in the presence, and I would say that really didn't last that long. And then being in the presence, I felt so clean. It was just really this really uncanny, almost hard to explain unless you've gone through this experience yourself. I felt so clean. And with the part of feeling so clean, I felt so grateful. There was this thanksgiving and this gratitude that just began to flood my heart. So I was weeping even more. And so I was weeping because I was so dirty and I had sinned and I knew that I hurt God and hurt people around me. There was that revelation finally. But then just being in the presence of Jesus, touching Jesus, I felt so clean. I mean, just spotless. No regret, no guilt, everything just passing away. But then followed by this incredible gratitude because I recognize in my heart what it cost for me to be free and for me to be clean. And it cost the Son his life. And just filled with such gratitude in that place. That's what happens when we meet with Jesus. That's what happens when these guys that were broken, that suffered so much, you know, that went through so much travail and so much persecution, and they came out and they get washed by the blood of the Lamb, that Jesus' sacrifice just covers and washes over them. And I'm saying that's not just happens here, it's happening every single day on this planet where people come to know Jesus and he washes them. And then they're before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. Who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. In other words, he will become the sanctuary over them. And look what he says. And this is the picture of heaven. And they shall hunger no more. They probably couldn't buy food in the tribulation because they would not take the mark. Okay? And so commerce begins to play a part in this. Neither shall they thirst no more. They probably couldn't buy Cokes or, you know, water or anything like that. Neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. They probably lost their housing for whatever reason, nor any heat. And for the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. He shall guide them to springs of the water of life. Right, this is a huge theme, especially in John's writings, about living water. You're going to thirst no more. And so he's talking about this promise of eternal life. And then it says, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. All the things they had suffered, Jesus Christ now comes in, the Lamb in the midst of the picture, and wipes away every tear, every trauma, every instance of pain, every memory of destruction, persecution. The Lamb comes and just wipes the tears. I don't know if you've ever done that with anyone, but you know, sometimes my kids will cry about whatever thing happens. And I've seen my wife do it more than myself. But then you get to that moment where you sit and it's like, oh, is everything okay? And it's not like just wiping tears, but it's this comfort. You know, and you usually grab your kid and, you know, usually take your hand or, you know, your shirt if you don't have a napkin or whatnot, and you just wipe the tears. And it's a sign of this comfort. And it's kind of like, hey, everything's going to be okay. I'm with you. You know, with my daughter, you know, in fact, it was yesterday that this happened. She was playing a game on the computer, and, you know, a lot of those kids' games, they make a lot of noise, you know what I mean? So she went to the bathroom, I didn't know, whatever, and so I actually turned the game off. And so she came back in, and man, she was pissed, right? It's like, oh, I thought you were gone. I said, no, I only went to the bathroom, Dad, you know, and then she started crying, and I was like, oh. You know, I could have just said, just get over it, kid, right? It's like, move on with your life, but, you know, I can't do that and stuff. So I just said, oh, I just comforted her and, you know, wiped away a few tears and just gave her a hug, and everything was fine again. And so it's this picture, this idea of just God's, the Lamb's kind of embrace, and he wipes away everything. And it's almost like when that happens, like everything's good. The memory's gone of what happened. Like, everything's good. And that's what the Lamb does. So let's close our eyes today. Church, the promise of heaven, what people are going to experience in the tribulation that overcome, is available to us today. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That Lamb is here today. And he is here to forever wipe away every tear. in his second coming. But I want to suggest to you, he is here today to bring comfort, to wipe every tear. In fact, this is so important to the Lord that he tells the church, his disciples, in John 16, he says, "Hey, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I go, I'll send the helper to you, the advocate, the one who stands right alongside." And he says, "And he will guide you into all truth." Isn't that great? So we have Holy Spirit that's here to wipe away every tear. Do you, this morning, do you feel unclean? This morning, do you feel like there's filth and stains all over you? Jesus Christ is here. Wash yourself in the blood of the Lamb, and you'll be white as snow. Just go to him. If you've got troubles, issues, things going on, work, home, family, give it to the Lord. It's like the Bible study we had on Wednesday night. Just surrender to him. As we sing a song, let's pray this morning.
Day and night and day let incense rise. Let a night and day, let incense rise. Day and night day, let incense rise. Day and day, let incense rise. Day and day, let incense rise. All the saints and angels bow before your throne. All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, "You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's continue to lay down our hurts, our pains, our frustrations, our sins. Anything that's causing you to cry these days, let the Lord wipe away that tear. Anything causing you to be hungry or thirsty, let the Lord satisfy. So I want to encourage you again to go before Jesus, the only one, again, the only one that can open the seals, the only one that can comfort, the only one that can turn black into white, turn darkness into light. And let's go and ask Holy Spirit to come and move in our lives. And let's pray together. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our friends that are battling cancer. Let's pray that they would win this battle. Pray for God's healing word, for His comfort. I'm sure there's many tears being shed. Let's pray Jesus would wipe away those tears from our friends and our family members. Let's lift them up right now. Let's pray for our ones that are sick but also need to know Jesus. And let's pray for God's healing word and that word of salvation. Just like the multitude said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray that God would release that word into their lives. So let's pray. I actually want to start another slide, and I want you to feel free to send an email to Bonnie if this is your situation. But I was praying the other day, and I felt like we need to start praying for people to get saved. So if there's people that you're ministering to, not just someone random, I'm talking about people that you are witnessing to these days, and that we're going to pray, we're going to start a list and start praying for these people. There should be somebody in your life that you're sharing Christ with. Right? I'm not talking about passively, right? I'm talking about actively. And I want you to give those names to Bonnie. Just send her an email. And we're going to start another list. Just simply praying for people to meet with Jesus during this time. And we're going to start doing that. But this time, let's pray for those that are sick with non-cancer, with issues. These people would be saved, that they would be believers. But they're dealing with non-cancer related issues. Lift them up and ask God's hand to be with them. Some of it's for different surgery recoveries and whatnot, but just their health would be sustained and made even better. So let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work. And let's ask God to just the favor of the Lord would come. Right? He can open a door in an instant. And let's pray for this God's release in their lives. Huh? Let's pray over our missions focus today. Let's pray for our local ministries. Pray for churches here in Hong Kong, international churches, Cantonese-speaking churches, ethnic churches. Let's pray that the gospel be preached in every pulpit this weekend and that people's lives will be changed through the powerful preaching and the ministry of the word. Let's pray for our friends in YWAM. Pray for Sports Services International. Their Hot Hoops basketball camp is coming up next week. Let's pray for many people to come to Jesus. I used to work that camp a long time ago. And I know that Pastor Eugene and John Chang are going to be volunteers and coaching during the camp. And let's pray for God's favor that many of these little basketball players would meet Jesus during this time. Let's pray for Godwin and Shanti Ministries. Pray for Master's Beauty. the Red Light District Outreach. Pray Holy Spirit will just continue to lead and guide. Pray for Jimmy at Face to Face, especially recovers from his knee surgery. Pray for Amanda Feed the Hungry and Anil at Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Let's ask Holy Spirit to bless our friends in these organizations, provide for them, protect them, really use them to continue to dispel darkness and bring light into Hong Kong. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our missions committee. Pastor Eugene, Jamie, John, Sarah, Jisun, Kiwan, and Janella. Let's ask Holy Spirit to just really bless them as they lead our church in our missional pursuits. Let's pray for wisdom and just that Jesus the Head would lead all throughout in what we do. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for our local outreach ministries. Let's pray for our community center. God would protect that place, and a lot of incredible ministry would be flowing there and moving. You know, there's an AA meeting going on. There's a lot of FEBI ministry things going on. Let's pray this center would truly be used to impact the community around them. Let's pray for Agape, the English and Computer School, the homeless ministries, the Red Light District ministry, and the prison ministry. Pray for volunteers, and pray that God would just continue to use these ministries and use our church to reach out around us. Let's pray. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for our government. Pray that God would use our leaders and bless them and protect them and really let them lead well. Pray for the wealth gap in Hong Kong, that it would be shortened, or I guess it would be not so wide. Pray for revival in this city. Pray that Hong Kong would be the city on a hill and continue to be a light to China. Let's just pray for the beloved city that we live in. Let's pray for our activities going on tonight at church. Let's pray for the intercessory prayer meeting, that our intercessors would come ready, equipped to pray and just download from God and really seek His face. Let's pray for college group, college ministry that's going on tonight. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to just really lead and guide and be with Pastor Hyunsu as he leads. We also have a wedding rehearsal tonight at 5. If you can just cover that time, Angela and James And that tomorrow's their wedding. And so let's just ask God to bless as the families get together today. And we have the river tonight as well. And I pray Holy Spirit would really lead and guide tonight. Let's lift up. Father, we thank you, Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that he, Lord, satisfies all that are hungry, that are thirsty, God, that are beat down, Lord, persecuted. We thank you, Lord, that you come in comfort and you wipe away every tear, God, and that we can come with you with our filth and our blackness and our darkness, God, and you make us white as snow. Though our sins be like crimson, God, they are white as snow. In you. And so thank you for that, God. Lord, we look forward to your coming, God. We look forward to the promises of God for the people of God. And so help us today, Lord, to live lives worthy of that promise, Lord. We thank you, God. Watch over us today as we seek to glorify the Son in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of time of prayer. We'll see you tomorrow as we finish the last seal.